John chapter 18 will be our text this morning. John chapter 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 18, we will read in a moment, beginning in verse 33. So we're continuing to carry on through the passion narratives of John's gospel. At this point, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been brought before Annas and Caiaphas for the Jewish trials, and now he stands before the Roman governor Pilate for the Roman trial. The Jewish officials led Jesus away from the home of the high priest and to the governor's headquarters. They refused to enter into the home themselves so that they would not become defiled. And the great irony there is that they worried about becoming ceremonially unclean, ceremonially defiled, while they are eagerly seeking to put an innocent man to death. These are men who strain out a gnat to swallow a camel. So those who are infected with this type of self-righteousness have to redefine sin and redefine lawbreaking in order to make it somehow okay for them to pick and choose what rules they want to obey and what rules they want to break. It's really a sad situation. These religious leaders brought Jesus before Pilate because they sought the death penalty, and they probably wanted Jesus to be specifically put to death on a Roman cross, because they knew Deuteronomy 21:23 says that anyone who is hanged on a tree is cursed by God. So they were seeking to squash the entire movement of Jesus and his followers by putting Jesus to death in such a way where in their minds they thought Jesus would be cursed. So they went before Pilate. Now, Pilate has always been associated with the crucifixion of Christ throughout the ages. We recite this truth in the Apostles' Creed, which one of the lines says, "He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried." Now, in the sovereignty of God, Pilate was the man who was in place to make these decisions. But with all his cruelty and perceived power, he was really just playing a part in the unfolding redemptive plan of God to bring salvation to lost sinners like you and I. There was never a moment in all of this that we read where Christ was not in absolute control. So let's read beginning in verse 33. "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' And Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.' And then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' And Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is powerful and effective. Lord, we thank you that your word is sufficient. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that it's objectively true. And Father, as we look at this text this morning, my words cannot do justice to the beauty of these words. But I just pray, Lord, that you would allow the truth of your word to just permeate this whole sermon. And Father, just pray that you would allow your word to do its perfect work in the life of the people who are here listening. So Father, I just pray that the gospel will be clear and that you will call people to faith. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text begins with this interrogation scene. Pilate's job as the governor was to be the judge. He was supposed to be the one who determined guilt or innocence through a pursuit of truth. So he starts with questioning Jesus in verse 33, and he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" So at this point, we know that the leaders, the Jewish leaders, had made their case against Jesus. They accused him of claiming to be the Messiah, they accused him of claiming to be a rival king to Caesar. This appeal is made more clearly in verses 12 through 16 of chapter 19, which we'll get there eventually. But the Jewish authorities' beef with Jesus was primarily theological and not political. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and to them that was blasphemy. But they had to find a way to convince Pilate that Jesus was worthy of the death penalty. So later in chapter 19, they find the right angle by setting up Jesus as a rival to Caesar. Now, perhaps in Pilate's question here in verse 33, there is some contentiousness with his response. He says, essentially, "Are you of all people claiming to be the king of the Jews? If Jesus was a king, where is his army? Where is his crown? Where is his throne?" Clearly, this man before Pilate has no earthly power. His followers are lowly fishermen. He is clearly not a threat. His own nation has betrayed him. How could this man possibly be a king? And then Jesus responds with his own question. He says, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" So Pilate, the powerful interrogator and judge of truth by Roman standards, has now become the one being interrogated by the judge of the universe. The one in chains has become the judge. Unfortunately, Pilate, in his response in this text and throughout the whole scene, proves that he is not one who belongs to Jesus. He responds with disgust. He says, "Am I a Jew?" There's disdain in his voice here. In other words, he's saying, "You are not my king." Pilate had a history with the Jews, and he hated the Jews. So he reminds Jesus that his own nation has betrayed him. And then he further inquires, "What is it that you have done?" Pilate is smart enough and wise enough as a politician to know that the Jewish leaders are trying to trick him into doing something that he doesn't really want to do. He wants to know, what is Jesus really guilty of doing? So Jesus responds by giving some clarification about the nature of his kingdom. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." This kingdom, the kingdom of God, is not a worldly kingdom. It's not at all like the kingdoms of this world. The world, the cosmos, is in outright rebellion against God. It is filled with sin and darkness, and the kingdoms of this world advance their goals often through violence and greed and with a show of brute force. The kingdom of God is not advanced through such means. This kingdom does not have borders, nor does it have a territory to defend. It is a spiritual kingdom. It does not defend itself with an army filled with weapons of earthly warfare. Jesus' kingdom is not a rival kingdom to Rome, at least not in the sense that Rome might have feared. Jesus' kingdom cannot be thwarted with swords and clubs and armies and strategies of men. His kingdom advances by the sovereign hand of the Almighty God, and it cannot and will not be slowed down by the schemes of men. When you see this phrase, "kingdom of God" in the New Testament, or "kingdom of heaven" in the book of Matthew, what it's really referring to is not a territory or little kingdom, is referring to the reign and rule of God. So the reign and rule of God is breaking into the world through the advancement of the gospel. So Jesus is not saying, when he says, "My kingdom is not of this world," that the kingdom does not touch this world at all. It is advancing in the world. Jesus does have authority here on earth. He said himself later in the Great Commission passage, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And it was Jesus who entrusted the disciples with the keys of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16 so that they could follow heaven's decisions on earth. The keys of the kingdom that are given to the disciples and to the church are exercised through the proclamation of the gospel. And as the gospel is proclaimed, those who belong to Jesus will hear the gospel, believe upon his name, and be saved, and then they are baptized and gathered into local churches. The kingdom of God is most visible on earth when a true church is gathered for worship in true submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? So in this small little corner of Jupiter, Florida, no matter how the world doesn't see us as a threat at all, but the kingdom of God is evident when we gather to worship. Why? Well, because we are each kingdom citizens who have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is made up of people who have entered the kingdom through repenting and believing the gospel. The kingdom is now, and it is not yet. It is already, but not yet. So, we see glimpses of the kingdom of God as we submit to Him here together as His church. But no matter how healthy and faithful we are as a church, here in the in-between, between the already and the not yet, we can only partially display the reign and rule of God because we still have sin that bucks against the authority of God. And we live in a world that is an outright rebellion against God. But while this partially visible kingdom that we see dimly now is glorious to us, we love it, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, and it humbles us as we see glimpses of it, it points to something so much more glorious. It points to the full consummation of the kingdom of God at the end of all things. His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And He will judge the living and the dead before His throne. And those who belong to Him will sit at the Father's table with Him in His kingdom and drink again of the fruit of the vine. On that day, there will be no more crying, no more death, no more pain. All the former things will pass away, and the one who sits on the throne will make all things new. And we will sing along with all the saints for all eternity, "Holy, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We will dwell with Him forever in the rooms that He has prepared for us, and we will serve Him forever, and we will dwell in absolute unity and love for one another, and no one forever and ever will snatch us out of His hand. Our inheritance in heaven is truly imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. My kingdom is not from the world." Jesus posed no threat to Pilate nor to Caesar. He was not violent. He was not after earthly thrones. Jesus had already resisted the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. You remember what the devil said? That third temptation, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth." What the devil was offering Jesus there was, take all of this, all the kingdoms of the earth without going through the cross. It was the easy button. You know the big red easy button? That was the temptation. Hit the easy button. You don't have to go through all the suffering and shame of the cross. I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. Just bow down and worship me. And Jesus responded with the word of God and said, "You shall worship the Lord God alone." Jesus did not take shortcuts. Jesus also had already stopped Peter's brash attempt at revolution by telling him to put his sword back in its sheath. And Jesus healed the enemy with a touch of his hand. Jesus nor his followers are meant to be political revolutionaries. So to seek first the kingdom of God is to look beyond this present world and fix our eyes on what is above, the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul made it clear. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. While we're here on earth, we do not take up arms against the kingdom of this world and then try to stamp the name of God on it as if that's His mission. That's not what we're doing. After hearing all of this, Pilate says, "So you are a king." Now, Pilate really is clueless almost the entire time. He doesn't really know what's going on right in front of him, and he seems to be getting impatient and annoyed. But Jesus responds in the affirmative and says, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So kingship, Jesus says here, is the purpose for which he entered the world. He entered into this rebellious world in order to manifest his glory as king. This kingdom was promised long ago in several places, but specifically when the Lord made a covenant with David. He said, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." 2 Samuel. And then Psalm 2. I love Psalm 2. It's my favorite royal psalm, and I'm going to read it all. Psalm 2 says this, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The Lord Jesus Christ is not troubled by the plans and schemes of the kings of this world. While he's not after political kingdoms in the scene that we're studying here in John chapter 18, there is coming a day when his reign and rule will come in fury and wrath. And no one will hide from him. No one will be able to get away from him. But yet, astonishingly, he graciously gives salvation to all who believe upon his name. There is a free offer there. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Jesus came not only to be king, but also to testify to the truth. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The kingdom of God is the kingdom of truth. His reign and rule through his kingdom cannot be separated from his bearing witness to the truth. He links the two here in John chapter 18. And as the kingdom of God advances, it only advances as we pick up on the mission of the king. And as we do that, we must declare his truth. We are not in the business of just gathering crowds. There's a lot of this going on in the world today where people are just gathering crowds and calling it a church. We are not about that business. We are about the kingdom of God. We are about the truth of the gospel. And as we hold fast to it, it doesn't matter how large or small we are. Our goal is to be faithful. We could dress up as clowns, and I could sing a dance and ride a unicycle or something and maybe draw in more people, but that would be foolish, and I'd probably break my hip. Our goal is not to put on a show or have an extreme display of emotion in order to draw people in or any of that. Our goal is to just be faithful to the Word of God and unleash the Word of God in faithfulness and let God do His work. Listen, we must declare the gospel, and the gospel is this: God is holy. He is the creator. He created every one of us. And as the creator, he is the judge of all humanity. He is the judge, and he is just. And man is sinful, All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have sinned against our holy Creator, and we are liable to His just judgment against sin. But God is a God of love, and He sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ died on Calvary's cross for our sins. He was buried in a tomb, and He rose again on the third day. Jesus took our place on Calvary's cross under the just judgment of God, and He paid fully for our sins on the cross. The righteous one took the curse upon Himself so that we can forever be forgiven of sin. And He died fully for our sins, and He was buried, and on the third day He rose again. And that gospel, that glorious truth, is not free to everyone. It is only for those who repent and believe. The right response, the Bible calls us to, is to repent and believe. The word repent means to turn. It means to turn away from your sin and your self-righteousness and to trust, believe completely in the work of Christ. The Bible does not tell us to do religious rituals as if works could secure our salvation. The Bible does not tell us to try harder. The Bible does not tell us to try to gain our own righteousness. The Bible does not tell us that our salvation is tied to our submission to the law. We can only be saved by the marvelous gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus. All we can do is repent of our sin and believe upon the name of Christ. We put all our eggs in one basket, Christ and Christ alone. Not a little bit of me and a little bit of Him. Not a little bit of religion and a little bit of Him. It's all Christ or nothing at all. Listen, friends, you want to be on the saving side of His rule and reign. You want to be numbered among the redeemed who take refuge in Him. You don't want to be on the wrath and fury side of His rule and reign, because it is coming like a freight train. And there's only one way to avoid the just judgment that is coming at His hands, and that is to repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom cannot be separated from truth. The devil will try. He will try to manipulate even Christians. He will try to manipulate, and he certainly will manipulate those who claim to be Christians and are not. Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, it should go without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. This does not mean that Jesus will audibly speak to you. God has given us His Word, and everything that you need for life and godliness, we have been given. And Paul told the Galatians that if anyone, even an angel from heaven, were to come and try to convince you of some other gospel other than the one that's already been delivered, then let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. We have everything that we need right here. If an angel visits you and tries to tell you something different than what is written here, then what you need to say to that angel is, "No, thank you. I have the Word of God." And then go see your doctor right away. The sheep of His flock listen to the voice of their shepherd. Not a still small voice, but the actual concrete objective Word of God. We are not driven by our inner feelings or inner nudges. We are driven by God's authoritative, inerrant, and all-sufficient Word. We don't need to add to the truth of God's Word. We don't need to improve upon it. We don't need to be creative and try to communicate it as trendy and inventive ways. We don't need to help God out through our human ingenuity and cleverness. We don't need to add our eloquence to the proclamation of the gospel. We just need to unleash it. We don't need to try to manipulate God's Word to make it say something that it does not say in order to get what we want. If the truth is undeniably linked to the kingdom of God, then we had better be careful how we handle God's Word. We must be humble and faithful as we just let it go. Let it do its work. Pilate responds with disdain for Christ and disdain for the truth He proclaims. He says, "What is truth?" That's not a question. That's not really a question that he wants an answer to. Pilate's not really interested in the truth. Pilate was seething with cynicism and annoyance and irritability. He simply wants to deal with this problem that's before him so he doesn't get in trouble with Rome. But Pilate at least realized that Jesus is no threat. His kingdom is not one of violent insurrection. It is a kingdom that is connected with truth, not conquering other nations by force to gain more wealth and power. So Pilate returns to the Jewish leaders and says, "I find no guilt in him." This is about all Pilate gets right. "I find no guilt in him." He gets this right. There's no guilt in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the innocent one. And that itself should have ended the whole sham of a trial that Jesus has been walking through. He should have been released. But that's not what happened. For whatever reason, Pilate decided on a different path, and he sought to release Jesus through this custom where they would release a prisoner during the time of Passover. So Pilate gave them a choice. They could choose between Jesus, whom he tongue-in-cheek calls the King of the Jews. That's kind of a stab at the Jewish leaders. "Do you want me to release you to you, the King of the Jews?" Or Barabbas, who was, John calls him a robber. Matthew calls Barabbas a notorious prisoner. And Mark and Luke both say that he committed murder in the insurrection. Several of the guys that I read this week said that Barabbas was really more of a terrorist. This was not a good guy. And ironically, the name Barabbas means son of the Father. The religious leaders were trying to accuse Jesus of being a threat to Rome in order to convince Pilate to go with the death penalty. Jesus was innocent. He was a speaker of truth, a nonviolent man. But this man, Barabbas, was literally a murderous, rebellious insurrectionist. And they chose Barabbas, son of the Father, over the Lord Jesus Christ, the true son of the Father. Their hostility towards Jesus had blinded them so much that they let a man go whom they normally would despise. So now, the stage is set for Jesus to be crucified. Pilate is weak and not interested in doing what is right or true. Like any politician, he's really just interested in preserving himself. And it doesn't take much in chapter 19 for Pilate to become convinced that he must send Jesus off to be crucified. Some suggest that the cross that Jesus was crucified on was intended for Barabbas. Jesus took Barabbas' death that he didn't deserve, and Barabbas gained the freedom that the innocent Jesus should have received. So even here, we don't know what happened with Barabbas. You wonder throughout the events of the next day and 3 days what he thought, what happened to him. But at least here, John gives us another glimpse, another picture of the substitutionary nature of the atonement. There's a great exchange that happened on the cross. Our sin against our holy Creator is vile and debased, and we are all very much like Barabbas. Now, maybe we're not actually murderers. If you are, then see Pastor Mark after church, and he'll give you some an action plan for counseling. But maybe we're not actual murderers, but we all have murder in our hearts when we're angry at our brother without a cause. Matthew chapter 5, rather. Maybe we are not violent insurrectionists, but our hearts are a perpetual factory of idols. And when an idol takes root in our hearts, we fight for it. We fight for what we love, and we love our idols, and we are angry if someone threatens to take the objects of our love away. Parents, do you see this in your kids? Maybe we are not robbers, but our hearts can easily be bent towards covetousness as we desire things that are not ours in a sinful way. Our sin is ugly and it's dark, and we deserve the cross. We have earned it. All of humanity has earned it. We've earned God's judgment, and yet this is why He came. This is the truth that He came to be a witness about, that God would become man, that He would take upon Himself the punishment that we deserve, and then extend to all who repent and believe, to extend to them, to impute to them the gift of His perfect righteousness, so that our sins will forever be forgiven because they have met their death in the death of Christ. And we stand, we will stand, if your faith is in Him, before our holy God, the only God, the one true God, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The King of kings and Lord of lords, the eternal Son of God who clothed Himself in human flesh, the one through whom all things were created, the one who is the image of the invisible God, the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power, the one who will come again riding on the clouds of heaven, the one who makes all things new. This one is also the Lamb of God who was slain. He is our Passover Lamb. Our sins were placed onto Him, and He paid their price as our substitute so that the wrath of God might pass over us. This is our glorious redemption that is available because of the superabundance of God's grace to all who repent and believe. Paul says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 1. I'll close with this question, two questions, for all of us to ponder, adults, children, youth, everybody. Here's a question. Am I submitting day by day to the reign and rule of God? And if not, then who or what is ruling my heart? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to appease Your wrath against sin, so that we could be forgiven. I thank You that You've made known this truth to us, to allow even people like us to enter the kingdom of God, to receive the kingdom of God. It's just overwhelmingly good, because we know our hearts, and we know who we are, and Your grace abounds. Father, I pray that we would be people who are walking in submission to Your rule and reign, and that we may take seriously the same thing that Jesus took seriously, which is to spread this truth to all nations. Father, help us, use us, and be glorified through us. And if there's any here today who's on the wrong side of Your reign and rule, God, would You please open their hearts by the power of Your Spirit and allow them to believe upon Your name and be saved. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.